We began a new series last week called The Objects of the Season, Why We Long for Christmas. We talked about the fact that each year 90% of Americans celebrate Christmas, both those with religious and non-religious backgrounds. And so the question that we have been asking is, why is this the case? In other words, what is it about the human condition that is so drawn to this holiday? It is like aspects of this season kind of satisfies a longing that we have deep within. Last week, we looked at decorations and the Christmas tree and why we're drawn to these things. As I said last week, though, these sermons are a little bit different than what we normally do. Normally, if you come here on a Sunday morning, typically we're talking through and working through a study of a book of the Bible, going kind of verse by verse. But instead, what we're doing during these the shorter series is that we're taking objects of Christmas again and reflecting now biblically of why these objects resonate with the human condition. This morning, we're going to take another object of the season, and it's one that I think we all love and long for at some level. It is especially one that is very relevant to young children. It is gifts. That we're going to be looking at gifts, and in order to do that, I think it's important that we connect nostalgically with the second object of Christmas that, in this series. And so I know everyone has their story, and so I'll share mine as a little kid. I remember growing up and having difficulty sleeping on Christmas Eve. I don't know if this happens to anyone, but I would fall asleep typically around 2 a.m. in the morning, wake up around 4 excited and ready, and then they had a rule in our house, my parents did, that you couldn't come out until 7 o'clock, and so I'd wake up and I'd just kind of waiting. And then my parents, they had another rule, and it was a strange rule because it was a rule that was only enforced on Christmas morning. We would run out at 7 o'clock, and after coming out of our room to head into the festivities, they would stop us and say, no, you can't come out. You don't have socks on. Yeah, socks on? We never care about socks, you know, in our house. And it's like they were trying to torture us or something, right? My childhood home, the festivities occurred in two rooms, and because of that, we would pass in and we would go past the living room, which is where the tree was, and those doors were always shut. You'd try to peek in and you couldn't see anything, and instead we had to go to the den where the fireplace was, and that's where we did stockings. So we would go in, and it was always frustrating having to walk past the door, and then you come in and you get to stockings, and stockings for kids feel like an appetizer, right? It's just kind of a tease of what is to come. And then finally, we would kind of rush through the stockings, and we would stand at the door of the living room, and then my parents would ask the question, are you ready? Are you ready? Yes, I've been ready since 4 a.m. And so they'd open the doors, and as soon as they opened the doors, that's when we would see it at our house. It was the Christmas tree with lights aglow and gifts that were displayed beneath the tree. As a kid, this was kind of the highlight for me of the morning, the gifts. And I'm not sure if that is true for everyone, but I know it's probably true for most kids especially. So the question I have is, what is going on within that little image bearer, right? That one who's made in God's image, what's going on there that draws them to this scene? Why do their hearts long and rejoice for this part of the season? Now, I know that some of us may be a little leery of Christmas gifts. We might even have a little bah humbug approach that we come to it. We might feel that they seem to grab the attention away from the birth of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, there is certainly a discussion to be had where we should evaluate materialism, greed, idolatry, excessiveness, all of this that happens around gifts. But this morning, we're not even asking those questions. We're asking a much more basic and elementary question, which is what we talked about last week. These are elementary questions. And the question is this: why is there this childlike love for gifts? Why is it there within the human condition that we love to give and receive gifts? If we can get at that, does this show us anything then about how we're made in God's image? You see, we know something about God and gifts in Scripture, don't we? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. How many of the gifts? All of them. Every single good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. That it's like God loves to give gifts. John 3:16, a very well-known passage. Probably many of us have memorized it. For God so loved the world that he gave. that he gave his only son, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, we have a God who loves gifts. And so when we participate in gifts at Christmas, it is perhaps one of the aspects of Christmas where we most reflect God. But how is this? And again, we want to make sure that we do it correctly. You see, I think many of us, Christmas giving and Christmas gifts has a level of frustrations. It's possible that you're here this morning, and maybe many of us are distracted right now by gifts because we're thinking through these questions of, did we shop for everyone? You know, did we get everyone on the list? Did we get the right thing? Was it, did I spend too much? Did I spend too little? You know, the experience of giving, for many, brings about all these feelings of anxiety that kind of spoil the giving. The sermon's going to speak to this part of our heart at Christmas. Also, perhaps some of us have maybe taken the bait regarding gifts. Perhaps in the past we have seen advertisements and marketing that's meant to show us how these gifts are going to deliver for us. And so maybe we've waited at times in excitement, waiting for weeks for Christmas morning to receive a gift. You know, that experience on that day seems almost magical, right? The box is there, it's wrapped up, there's something mysterious about it. And then you tear through the paper and the ribbons and the bows and you get to this shiny box. An experience, you know, of opening up the first toy or electronic or gadget or the jewelry maybe or clothing, shoes. You know, it all seems to have all this promise on that morning. And then all of a sudden, the night of the 25th, underneath the tree now, it's empty. The mystique, perhaps, begins to wear off. Maybe some of us know from experience, the gifts never seem to fully deliver on their promises. But still something in us says, you know, maybe this year will be different. The sermon's going to speak to this as well. The sermon title this morning is a phrase that I borrowed, rather than call it a name of a song, which all the other ones are. I just borrowed it from some of the lyrics of several of the Christmas songs that I found. It's called Underneath the Christmas Tree. And so I want to read our passage this morning, a part of the Christmas story, and it's part of the story that's centered around gifts. Matthew 2 says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we explore this story a little bit, and as we think through being made in your image and what that means, both those who are Christian and non-Christian, that we retain aspects of this image of how you made us. Lord, show us how we resonate with gifts and why we resonate with gifts. And then, Lord, I pray that you would use that in a powerful way to express eternal truths to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning, we are asking the question, why do our hearts resonate with gifts? Well, part of the answer is simple, right? I mean, I just read all these passages that talk about God himself being one who loves gifts. Part of the answer would simply be we enjoy gifts because we are in the image of a God who loves to give gifts. But I think to understand fully why we enjoy gifts perhaps requires us to do a little bit further work. I want to kind of explain it this way. I remember as a young child, we would get together sometimes with my extended family at my grandmother's house. And when everyone was there was probably about 20 of us on a Christmas morning. And so the room was pretty full and packed. And we would go through the process, kind of working through opening the gifts, making sure that we distributed them to the right people and all this. And about two or three times in my childhood, occasionally we would look down and we would see a single lone gift that was left under the tree after all of that. The problem was there was no name tag on the gift. And so what we'd do is we'd go and we'd ask the person in authority in the house, which was my grandmother. She was incidentally also the one probably most likely to not put a tag on the gift, all right? But we just asked, we'd say, hey, who does this belong to? And then what would happen is we'd go through this long process of further research with the gift. And we'd ask around who already got what, you know? We'd take the gift, we'd lift it up, we'd shake it a little bit. And the whole time, this gift, it's just kind of wrapped in paper and ribbons and bows, and it's kind of mysterious to us. What is it that's in there? Then when we would be completely baffled, if we had to, we'd pull back a little bit of the paper, peek inside just to see, and then we would know the best way to distribute it. So we think through something like that. This morning, I think it is true that we know kind of this general truth. If you're a Christian, you go, okay, why do I like to give? One of the biggest things about God is that he gives gifts. And so that may be one of the easiest things that we can discern from this. But I think also, if we take it and we say, let's think a little bit deeper about what a gift is. If we can study the idea of gift a little bit further and ask the question, why do we give gifts? Why do we give gifts? Why does God give gifts? If we will kind of lift and shake a bit the idea of gift giving, I believe there's a profound revelation that we can come to this Christmas season. There are three aspects, I would argue, of gift giving. That you have the giver, and you have the receiver, and you have the story behind the gift. Again, the giver, the receiver, and the story behind the gift. If we look at those aspects, I think it'll be very helpful for us this morning. Now, in order to understand gifts and the giver, the receiver, and the story behind it, we need a case study, all right? We need to actually see someone giving a gift and then kind of think through what does this mean. And so we have a case study. It's what we read this morning, the story that I just read, this Christmas story of the Magi. Matthew shares this story in which the Magi, and Magi simply means those who were skilled magicians. They were astrologers. They would look to the stars to give them answers and try to discern some direction from them. These are the ones who came and brought a gift, and it's a collection of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a well-known story. In this story, we will look first at the givers of the gift. Then we'll look at the one who received the gift, and then the story behind the gift. And through this, I think we'll learn a lot about gifts and why they resonate with our souls. So let's begin looking at the giver of the gift. In our story, it's the wise men, all right? What we learn when we study the giver of the gift, and it's the very first thing we learn from the story about gifts in general, is that gifts reveal the character of the giver. The character of the giver. You see, what motivates these wise men bringing these three gifts? Why are they there? The Bible tells us that they came to worship. That was in what we read. That they're there to worship. Some people, some scholars kind of see these gifts as a collection of what they could come up with. Like the wise men got together and they said, all right, what do you got? I got some gold, I got some frankincense, some myrrh. Let's create a package here and deliver it to Jesus. But I believe, similarly to Pastor James Montgomery Boyce and many others, who believe that there's actually some significance behind these gifts. It's not simply what they had, but that the gifts themselves reveal something about the character of these wise men, of why they are there. I think the same is true for us, that every present under the tree this year that comes from us, that we are giving, it has something at some level to say about our character, right? Again, gifts reveal the character of the giver. In our story, the wise men bring gold, a standard gift for kings, revealing to us that at a minimum, that in their hearts, these wise men believed this baby Jesus came to reign. After all, This is why King Herod feels threatened in the passage, right? It's clear King Herod thinks that they're approaching this one as a king. They also come with frankincense, which is a costly perfume that's used in worship. Again, I don't think it was an accident that it reveals to us about them that they knew that there was something special about this child, and they came prepared to worship him, as our text says. Finally, they come with a gift of myrrh. Now, myrrh is a strange oil, and it's a gift that we're going to come back to at the very end of the sermon. But for now, it's important to simply note that gifts always reveal the character of the one giving the gift. I'll give you a real-life example to kind of take this a little bit further. Several years ago, after my wife and I were married, Melissa and I were invited to a wedding of close friends, and this required a gift for us to bring, and at the time, we didn't have a ton of money, and so we looked at a number of unopened wedding gifts that we had received. You've done it, all right, with other things, and asked if there were any that we didn't want, and one of our friends had given us a nice wooden breakfast in bed tray. And it was a very sweet gesture on their part, but something was that we had this very small apartment, and we'd probably never likely use it. Where would it stay? Where would we store it? And so I thought, this is a perfect gift. So we wrapped it up, put it on the guest table at the wedding with a note on the front that just said, you know, from the Cables. Now, before you judge us, okay, he was a PhD. He ate food. This is a perfect gift for someone who likes to study in bed, okay? So we gave it to them, but then something happened, something that they remind us of. This past year, they reminded us of this. You see, we had put a card on the top that read from the Cables, but what we didn't realize was that there was a second card that was tucked away in the box itself that we had never opened, and it read something like this: Richie and Melissa, you know, congratulations on your marriage. Thought you might want to make each other breakfast in bed. It's a good way to love your spouse. Sincerely, Rachel. Yeah, that's not good. That's not good. Now, what did that say about our character, all right? I think first, of course, it highlights that we're very thoughtful people. Maybe it revealed a bit about our cheapness at that point, right? Or maybe it's a mild deceitfulness in this specific re-gifting that we did. But you see, this is true of all gifts. Every gift reveals an aspect of the character of the giver. Do our gifts, do they say that we are thoughtful or convenient, nostalgic or practical, stingy or generous, simple or extravagant, considerate or absent-minded, a friend or a romantic interest? See, everything reveals something about the giver. We're going to move on now. We'll bring all this together. We're going to move on now from studying the giver to studying the one receiving the gift. Receiving the gift. What does the gift reveal about the one receiving the gift? Well, in our story, the Magi are traveling to meet Jesus, and they feel compelled to give a gift to this baby. And yet it's interesting, rather than bringing Mary and Joseph gifts to help them care for this new baby, right? Rather than bringing the baby Jesus something appropriate for a baby, what do? They bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what we see is this: that gifts reveal the condition of the receiver. The gift of the Magi reveal the condition of this baby Jesus. He's not just any other baby. He is king, and he is Lord. And so they give gifts consistent with this condition. Again, gifts reveal the condition of the receiver. You see, when we buy gifts at Christmas, we often ask of the person receiving our gift. We often say, okay, well, what do they want? What do they need? What do they deserve? What condition are they in that I can bless them with this gift? For example, give a newly married couple towels, dishes, sheets, breakfast and bed table, right? Because they have a certain condition. They've never owned these things. They don't have the money to pay for these things. And so we supply them. We give expectant mothers diapers and strollers and cribs because of a need. We give a loved one a gift of maybe a framed degree to honor them. Or we buy diamonds to esteem another person as extraordinary. Kids on Christmas morning rush in to see gifts with their name on them because those gifts are saying to them, I'm special, I'm loved. Have you ever said this, maybe? You look around, you're shopping, and you find something, you go, oh my goodness, this is the perfect gift for someone. Like a specific name in there. A perfect gift for my wife, for my child, for my brother, for my sister. You say this because in the gift you met some sort of need or desire of the one receiving the gift. And what we find is that when we know the character of the giver, and we also know the condition of the receiver, then what happens at that point is that the gift brings forward a third attribute. And it's this, that the gift reveals the story of the relationship. The story of the relationship. In our story, the Magi have traveled far to visit this baby. They have been now tied to the Christ story and this Christ child. They come and they lay down the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. It's the climax for them in the story of how they sought to find this baby, and in giving the gift, a relationship is born. You see, gifts can develop or hinder a relationship. It gives the story behind the relationship. In one of our favorite Christmas movies, Christmas Vacation, Clark Griswold drops off a gift for his Scrooge-like boss, and his boss just simply says, so here's, see if this reveals anything in their relationship. He simply says, you know, leave it on the table with the rest of them, Carl. The guy's name is Clark, right? It's clear that the way the gift is received, that there's still this gulf between the two characters, and that gulf just gets extended. Perhaps for us more painfully is when there is an absence of a gift on Christmas from someone you deeply love. You feel isolated from them. And people receive silence as rejection. But on the positive side, gifts can also greatly deepen a relationship. The man who is down on a knee giving a diamond ring communicates not only the message, will you marry me, but when she receives the ring, it greatly deepens the bond between these two. Prior to the ring, the relationship existed, but now after the gift, after the ring, the relationship develops further. See, gifts always reveal a story behind them. I mean, think of it. How many of us, I'll just ask, how many of you know that you probably have what's often called a love language of gifts? Anyone in here have a love language of gifts? Heard someone say, raise it high. There we go. No, I mean, it's a legitimate love language. So that when people have this, it's meaning that we see gifts almost as a spoken language to us, a language that communicates what we think of someone. That a gift's a way to say, this is what I think of you. It's probably put best by theologian Michael Scott, who once said, Christmas presents are the best way to show someone how much you care. It's like this tangible thing that you can point to and say, hey man, I love you this many dollars worth. If you know Michael Scott, you'll know that obviously this quote, I'm using it as hyperbole. It's perhaps not too far off how some of us read the gifts that are given to us. We ask, you know, what is this gift saying? What's it communicating? What's the story behind it? So, on Christmas morning, if you have a stocking full of mouthwash and breath mints, you know, it might have a message behind it. When on Christmas morning, you give a sibling an envelope, and it's your gift to them, and it has two plane tickets in it, and it has both of your names on it, what you're saying to them, the gift communicates, I want to go on this adventure with you. Gifts speak, they communicate, there's a story behind them. Now we hear all this, and we say, okay, I get this, okay, the gift reveals the character of the giver, the condition of the receiver, and the story of their relationship. But then we come to an important question, which is, so what? Right, so what? Who cares? Does this even matter? Well, armed with some information now about gifts, and having spent some time investing it there, does it help us in answering our initial question? Which is, does our love for gifts come from being made in God's image? Let me ask you, have you ever sat delightfully on Christmas morning for someone to open a special gift you gave them to just watch their reaction? At that point, it's important to see that delight that we have is born in the image of God, the one who loves to give good gifts to the ones he loves. But you see, if we stop there, If we basically say, okay, we're back to where we started. God gave gifts, and so we also give gifts. Well, we miss something. It's going to be similar to something that happened last night. You see, if we kind of stop there, it'd be similar to my event last night where we have an annual event where we take our kids out on the town and we look at lights and do something special. Well, last night, our plan kind of got foiled and all of our stops were not as great as we thought that they would be. And so trying to redeem the evening, we decided that we would surprise the kids by taking them through the drive-thru at this light show down south, Christmas in the Park, Longview Lake. A lot of you have probably been to this. What's a great attraction, very popular. I mean, very popular. Very popular, all right? Literally, we pulled up. We thought it'd be about a 10-minute wait. We pull in. It was already pretty late, and so we should be able to get right in. We pulled up around 9:40, and we waited in line for about an hour and a half, all right? It's getting later and later, and I was expecting to start, you know, toward the direction of bed at some point around that time. Melissa was driving, and I was doing really well the whole time we're waiting, okay? But then we get to the main attraction, and we get to, like, just about the first two things right before the main attraction around the corner, and all of a sudden, I get extremely drowsy. And I wake up to one of our kids saying, "Was that it?" And all of a sudden, we've left the entire attraction. You see, I think it's possible that we can stop early here on evaluating gift giving, and we just miss the entire thing. And so here's what I'm going to do. Theologians, they use two terms to describe mankind as a creation. In other words, what we look like as people. They use two words to describe this idea of being made in God's image. These traits that we have are called communicable traits and incommunicable traits. These are communicable attributes, incommunicable attributes of God. Now, if you're familiar, communicable means these are things that we catch, right? Things that we can catch. And so, in a negative sense, if you want to catch a disease from someone, you spend time in their presence, right? You breathe the air that they are breathing out. In a positive sense, a communicable attribute means these were ways that we were made in God's image. That God said, in our example here, I like to give gifts, and so we reflect that. It's a communicable attribute that we also like to give gifts. And here's the thing, the more time we spend breathing in God, if you will, breathing in his presence, the more infected we get with this beautiful attribute of this communicable trait, and the more we look like him. But there are also things called incommunicable attributes, and these are things that God didn't give us. These are ways that we're not made in his image. For instance, God is all-powerful. He didn't give that to us. We are not. In other words, our hearts longing for gifts, while they certainly stem a bit from being image bearers, what I would argue this morning is that it also stems, maybe even more so, our attraction to gifts from the differences we have with God. That there may be something that resonates with us because we're not like God. You see, we've always been told that the wise men, that they bring three gifts. But do you know that in that story, there actually is a fourth gift? If you've ever read it, there's a fourth gift that's there in the story. The gift is a star. The star itself is a gift. It's a gift of God now to the Magi. And the question I have is, what do we learn about the star? What do we learn about the characters in this when we focus on it, on the three things we did before? And the gift of the star to the Magi, do we see the character of the giver? Do we see the condition of the receiver? And do we see the story of a relationship? You know, the star itself, does it reveal the character of God? Yes, and his majesty. Most of us can't give gifts of stars, can't speak to creation. It speaks of his majesty, it speaks of his power. It also speaks that God himself is light, and in him there is no darkness. That God directs them with the light. Does it also, though, give us the condition of the receiver? Well, one of the incommunicable attributes that we don't receive from God is that God is known as dependent or independent. He's independent. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. We are not. We are dependent. The Magi are dependent pagan people. They hopelessly are looking to the stars for answers and direction because they need someone to give them a way. And so God on that night gives a gift in a language that they can understand, that God chose to meet them in their need and show them the way to the Messiah. It shows us that their condition was that they were people in darkness and that this God of light directs them by the way of the star. And does it show a relationship between the two? Well, you should know that the Magi are the very first picture in the New Testament of the revealing of God's plan to those outside of Israel. For years, that was where the people of God were, Israel. But now we see that the character of God is that he is saving, he is directing the entire world towards someone. Last night, before we went on the outing, we did something else at our house. It's a tradition now that we've done for 7 years here that we have people over to our house who are in the Getting to Know Gashon deal to hear their story, to hear their faith journey is what we call it. I'll tell you that last night, as is true of every time we do this, that we hear about the star in our lives, meaning that we hear the story of how God spoke to us in our darkness, that he put a star for us to follow, and that that star ultimately directed us to one point, to the priceless gift of Jesus. You see, all of this morning, it's all been a cover-up, all right? I'm here to do one thing. I'm here to tell you the gospel. Because when we talk about gifts, there's really the greatest gift of all, the greatest gift that's ever been given, which is Jesus Christ, who, yes, was born in a manger, but if we stop there, we miss it. He also grew up, lived a perfect life. He then went to the cross. He died, and if we stop there, we still miss it. That he rose again from the dead, that he conquered death, and that in him that we have salvation. You see, in my own life, I have a star myself. That I too was walking around in darkness, and one day, sitting on the gym floor listening to a man, I all of a sudden saw the star. He began talking about this man, Jesus, who I knew nothing about. And I began to follow that star. And that star led me to Jesus. And that star ultimately led me home. Let me end with this. If you've ever wondered how to share the gospel, because this is just a gospel message today. If you ever wondered maybe this morning, maybe you say, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't care about sharing the gospel. I don't even know what the gospel is. Maybe you're uncertain of eternity with God. Well, whatever your case, let me give you one verse, one single verse, and it's Romans 6:23 that says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've ever wondered how to share the gospel, you don't need to know a lot of stuff. This is one verse. You can do it in one verse. There are other ways to do it. Don't limit yourself to just one verse in the Bible, certainly. But if you just need one verse to memorize, to share the gospel, if you need one verse this morning that kind of directs you of what is the gospel, Romans 6:23 is a perfect verse. It begins, for the wages of sin is death. And so I ask the question, what is a wage? What is a wage? Well, we think of maybe minimum wage. Minimum wage is what we earn for our work. And so here, there's a work that we're doing, and we're all working at it all the time. It's called sin. And in working for that sin, we've earned a wage for that, and the wages of sin is death. It's the condition of all of mankind. It's a condition of, if you remember my illustration, of Everett body, all right? It's true of everybody. For the wages of sin is death. But then it goes on, and it says, but, and the whole story twists, the whole story changes. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we have a gift. And what is a gift? A gift is something that we do not earn. If a grandmother writes you a check for your birthday for $100, you don't say, all right, grandma, thank you. I'll be over tomorrow to mow the lawn, right? I'll pay this back to you. I will work for this. No, a gift is a gift, and it is grace. And in this one verse, what we see is that we have the condition of the one who needs to receive it. The wages of sin is death. Well, we also see the character of the one who's giving, but the free gift of God. And then we also see the story behind it, that it leads us to eternal life in Christ Jesus. As we go back to the passage, remember I told you there was that final gift. It was the gift of myrrh. It is a strange gift for the wise men to give. One commentator even calls it a potentially offensive gift. Now get this, this is what the gift is for. Myrrh is an oil that is used in embalming processes after someone dies. Heard you had a baby, here's some embalming fluid, right? In John 19, shortly after Jesus dies on the cross, Nicodemus brings myrrh mixed with aloes to embalm Jesus. So why this gift at the birth of Jesus? Well, again, I don't think that this is just some random gift they had. I believe that even though these pagan stargazers, these astrologers, were walking around in darkness, that God is using them and choosing to use them to reveal part of his plan that this baby who is born in a manger would come and would suffer. And I'd like to, when we end this sermon today, we're going to end singing the song, We Three Kings. As we sing it, I want to let you know, and I'm going to ruin the song for you, and then I'm going to redeem it, okay? So hold on. Three common misconceptions in that song. The very first misconception is that it says, we three kings, that there were three kings. Nowhere in the text that we read earlier were there three kings, all right? There's not the number of three except for the number of gifts, all right? Oftentimes, my brothers and I, we go in for a gift for my parents, but this doesn't make just one person. There's lots of people behind the gift, so there could be more than that, all right? Now, that's just a minor part, okay? So we can get over that. We can sing that. But the second misconception is in regards to the time that they came. If you were paying close attention, you noticed when we read the passage that they came a little bit later. They did not come to the manger scene. Almost all of them, all of the nativity plays that I've ever seen, the shepherds and the magi kind of walk in together, right? This makes for a beautiful, dramatic presentation, but when you look at the text, you'll notice that Jesus is no longer called a baby, but he's now called a child. Also notice that they find Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. They're not in a manger, but they are in a house this time. For this reason and more, this gives us the idea that in all likelihood, this event occurred months, maybe even up to 2 years after this manger scene. Which makes sense of why Herod demands that all male babies 2 years of age and younger die when he is trying to exterminate this king of the Jews. And so what I'm going to ask Phil to do is that in the summer, to be biblical, we need to sing this song, all right? Because that's where it belongs. All right. Third misrepresentation of the song is that these were kings, we three kings. These visitors, they did bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they're kings, correct? Song says so, but it's, and by the way, it's one of my favorite Christmas hymns. But the song is infusing Matthew 2, the story we read this morning, with the Old Testament prophecy of Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60. But as we learn today, these are not kings, these are wise men, and more accurately, they're magi. So sorry to ruin your hymn, but now let me redeem it. Here is why I want us to sing it. I talked to Phil about it earlier. I just said, hey, I'm always fine with it. Here's why I want us to sing it. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. We three kings. You see, while the Magi are not kings, we are told in 2 Timothy 2, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also, and then a key word, reign with him. Christ is in a position of being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we are not in his same kingly position, but we reign with him. Meaning that in Christ, we are sons and daughters, and that in Christ, because of that, we are kings and queens. And then the important thing, and my prayer for us as we end here, O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. It's that final line. My prayer for anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus. Would God put some star in your life, some direction that points you to the gospel, and would he guide you to the perfect light? 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray for anyone here who does not know you, anyone who questions their salvation, anyone who has maybe looked to things in this life to bring meaning and significance. Lord, I pray that you would show them that just like the gifts on Christmas Day that begin to lose some of their luster on Christmas Eve or Christmas night, Lord, I pray that you would show them that all the things of this world are like that. Everything fades. So, Lord, would our hope not be in gifts this season and rushing into the Christmas tree? Would we receive these things as gifts from you? But, Lord, keep us from idolizing them. Would they point us to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you this morning. Lord, I pray that we would, especially during this season, take the gospel to those who don't know you. Lord, we thank you for this inexpressible, indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. We praise you for this baby born in a manger and this one who went to the cross and who died and rose again. Lord, blessed be your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.